Very, very interesting chapter in the book of Acts, especially when you look at it as a pattern. And we know in the book of Acts that the persecution has begun in the church. It's been ebbs and flows in this persecution. But the church is still doing the will of God. In verse 1 of this chapter it says, "Now there was we're at Antioch in the church that was there." Now I want you to understand that it wasn't a church building in Antioch. Because there's no such thing as a church building until the 4th century. Somewhere around 400 A.D. before there was ever a building that they called a church. It would have been an unknown thing for people to call a building a church, and yet today, that's what most people think it is. And it seems to be so much confusion. You can ask Christians and say, "What are you talking about, the church?" "Oh yeah, we are the church, but we're talking about the church, you know, the building." Folks, that come from Roman Catholic teaching. The Roman Catholic Church, I believe that with the help of Satan, has convinced people that it's the building that's holy. A building's not holy. This building is no holier than the highway that passes by here. God's people are holy. At least they're supposed to be holy. Many times we fail that purpose, but we've got people convinced that it's the building that's holy. And, you know, it's kind of an idolatrous thought if you think about it. Because actually people, when they get the idea that the building's holy, that means they can leave Jesus there and go home and leave him sitting there like an idol and come back the next time to pick up where they left off. You know, like he has no business in their lives. It's a dangerous, dangerous way for people to understand Scripture. I believe that the Roman Catholic Church uses that thought process or that concept in people to control them, to make them believe like they want. As a matter of fact, I was reading one of the articles in the paper that I believe it was a letter to the editor, and the church that I used to pastor, one of the ladies in that church had wrote an article, and they were still fussing about this liquor with a drink thing, and somebody had wrote a pro article about it, and she was kind of condemning that and said, "Well, I guess you don't go to church." Well, if you're saved, you are the church. It's just such confusion. It's mind-boggling how people think. Just going to church don't change you. It's the Messiah that changes you and our daily walk with him in obedience to the Torah. But look with me again now in verse 1. "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers." Now listen, it names them. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger. And it's very interesting. That word Niger is a Latin word that meant a black man, a black Christian. They had no problems, you know, with racial issues in the early church. There shouldn't be problems like that today. This man was either a prophet or one of the teachers. Goes on to say, "And Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaim, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul." Here's a man who, I mean, we understand Saul, you know, he was kind of special in that he was born free. His mother and father, Jewish people, had bought their freedom. And so when they had Paul, he come along, he was born free. He was a Roman citizen, even though he was of Jewish descent. But this man, Manaim, who had been brought up with Herod, he rubbed shoulders with the elite of that day. Herod the Tetrarch, and Tetrarch just simply means a ruler of a fourth of the country, or 25% of the country. But this man had some background about him. But they've changed now. They've been born again. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit. God has called them into a special work as prophets and teachers. No doubt they're there at this congregation, not building, and they're helping people. They're teaching, and they're being used of the Lord to prophesy things that's going to take place. Now look at verse 2 with me. It says, "While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting." How many times have you ever heard somebody in the church say we're ministering to the Lord? They minister to people. They don't talk about ministering to the Lord. Well, there's a big difference. If you would, hold your place there, mark it, and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter number 44. Book of Ezekiel chapter number 44. I need, for the sake of background here, to start in verse 9, I guess. Ezekiel is the prophet of the last temple. He prophesies and gives us indications of what size the temple is going to be. I don't believe that temple will be built back until Messiah comes back. I believe there'll be an altar put up, but I don't believe that the temple, the third temple, I don't believe it'll come into being until Messiah comes back. But Ezekiel here is telling us about the temple. All through last several chapters, he's been talking about the temple, but now he's talking about the service in the temple. And in verse 9, he starts out by saying, "Thus says the Lord God." I mean, you know, you can take that to the bank. This is what God says. This is not what man come up with. This is what God has given his prophet. And he said, "Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in the flesh, of all the foreigners who are among the sons of Israel, shall enter my sanctuary. But the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, shall bear punishment for their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary." Now what's he talking about? He's talking about the whole temple complex. You can picture that in the tabernacle, if you will. There is an inner court where the brazen altar is. And a little between the brazen altar and the temple proper, or the tabernacle itself, was a brazen laver. Things were carried on out here. But I want you to remember, everything out here now is brass. It's a picture of judgment. And he's saying that when we get in the kingdom, these Levites, these priests, if you will, that led the people astray. He said he actually led them into idol worship. Now, they didn't realize that. No more than the modern-day New Covenant preacher realizes that he's leading people in idolatry. He really is. I pastored a church for 20 years, and when I realized the truth of Torah, I realized that I was leading people in idolatry. Not that I was trying to do harm, but in that I was trying to preach man's doctrine instead of what God says. You don't know at the times that I've repented over that. I know I don't have to. I mean, I've asked forgiveness from the Lord from that, and I can go on, and I don't have to, but it bothers me greatly that for so long that I didn't understand the truth of Scripture. And so, to me, it's a wonderful thing, and a thing to be thankful for, I think, that God would take somebody like me and open their eyes and let them see the truth. But anyway, it goes on here in verse 11 and say, "Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the house and ministering in the house. They shall slaughter the burnt offering and sacrifice for the people. They shall stand before them to minister to them." God says those that won't change and learn what my way really is, you know, they can still minister to the people. They help them offer their sacrifices. It's old, nasty, dirty work. It's always about judgment. It's always about getting right with God. It's not about those things that's on the inside of the tabernacle. That's where you minister to God. Those articles wasn't made of brass. They're all gold. You have the golden menorah, the golden table of showbread, the golden altar of incense. This is where he's talking about ministering to him. And he says over in Acts at this church at Antioch that they're ministering to God. Now that brings up a problem because these are not Levites, all of them. And yet they're ministering to God. They're doing it. I'm going to be real careful not to say church. This group of people that's called the church. But somehow they're ministering there. You're supposed to do that in the temple. And at this time, the temple was still standing. So let's go back now to verse 12, Ezekiel 44. Because they ministered them before their idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel, therefore I have sworn against them, declares the Lord God, that they shall bear the punishment for their iniquity. And they shall not come near to me to serve as priests to me, nor come near to any of my holy things, to the things that are most holy, but they will bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Yet I will appoint them to keep charge of the house, of all its services, and of all that shall be done in it. That's strange, isn't it? They're going to minister, but they're going to be limited. And it's going to be a shame to them. It's going to be a reproach. Everybody will know. That person never would look at the truth of Scripture. That person ministered, but they never ministered to God. They were just ministering to people. They were just trying to help people. There is a real ministry in which you minister to God. That's what the church should be busying themselves doing. Not writing articles about liquor by the drink. They should busy themselves in ministering to the Lord. And we want to get and maybe see what that's about. So verse 15, he says, but the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept charge of my sanctuary when the sons of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister to me and to keep my charge. It shall be that when they enter at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed in linen, with linen garments, and wool shall not be on them while they're ministering in the gates of the inner court and in the house. Linen turbans shall be on their heads, and linen undergarments shall be on their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything which makes them sweat. When they go out into the outer court to the people, they shall put off their garments in which they have been ministering and lay them in the holy chambers. Then they shall put on other garments so that they will not transmit holiness to the people with their garments. Also they shall not shave their heads, yet they shall not let their locks grow long. They shall only trim the hair of their heads. Nor shall any of the priests drink wine when they enter in the inner court. And they shall not marry a widow or a divorced woman, but shall take virgins from the offsprings of the house of Israel, or a widow who is the widow of a priest. If you go back and study the priesthood and the blessings and the regulations on that priesthood, God says there's some people who refuse to worship idols that's going to be really blessed in the kingdom of God. And he says that they're the ones that are ministering to him. And so now we find back there in Acts chapter 13, we find some people ministering to God. How are they doing this? Well, obviously it's not a ministering in the temple. They're in Antioch. They're not in Jerusalem. Obviously they're not offering sacrifices and lighting the menorah, but they're ministering to God. How are they doing that? I believe when you look that word up, ministering, it also means to obey. They're there obeying the Lord. Yeah, they're teaching the people, you know, and I guess you could say that's ministering to the people, but at the same time, they're ministering to the Lord. If you were ministering in the tabernacle, or in the temple, in the inner court, you would have to walk in the light of the menorah. The only light that you would have would be the light of the menorah. It would be completely dark without it. And so when we truly walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, John says, didn't he, over in 1 John. So he's really talking about these disciples in a spiritual sense are ministering to the Lord. We can minister right here in Marion, North Carolina. We can minister to the Lord. We don't have a temple to go into and trim the lights, but we can walk in the true light and be real about that. I'm afraid there's so many today that's calling themselves messianic, bondservant, whatever. They put on that title, but they're not walking and living out their life in the light of God. What directs us in this life? Folks, if you ever stop and ask yourself that question, what is it that directs me? Is it my feelings? Is it my way that I perceive things? Or is it the Word of God? Because I'll tell you what, the Word of God will direct you in places you don't think is right sometimes. It'll cause you to do things that you don't think that you want to do. We're about to see that. How much more, folks, when we get into the Great Tribulation, is the Lord going to be calling us to do things in which we're going to have to walk in His light? We're going to have to feed on the bread that belonged to the priest, that holy showbread. We're going to have to minister to God as like never before at the altar of incense in which we offer up prayers. These men, the Bible says in Acts 13, verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. You know, the Holy Spirit didn't just go around talking to everybody. He's looking for somebody that's obedient. He's looking for somebody that's ready to do His will. When you begin to look at these men, these are great men of God. Some of them you've probably never heard of before. Barnabas and Saul, yeah, but these other men, this black man, this man that was called Niger, nobody ever thinks about men like this, but these were great men of God that God was actually doing something with. You know, nobody may not ever hear of you, but one day God may use you for a great event, and I believe that's coming soon, folks. I believe the tribulation's coming a lot quicker than we think. And I believe that we're going to have to really get to the place to where we minister to God. You see, I've talked to preachers about this. And they say, well, ministering to people is the same thing as ministering to God. No, it's not. It's not. There is a separate ministry there. And Scripture makes that plain. Now, in man's idea of things, that's the way they want to see it. But there's consequences to that, aren't there? And those consequences will be suffered very, very soon. Go with me to verse 3. Now, back up to verse 2. Let me get part of that again. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Well, if He'd already called them, why is He waiting? He's waiting to see if they're going to be obedient. Until He chooses one, He's going to wait to see if they're obedient. Verse 3 says, then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So here's the first missionary journey that Paul takes. We know that he takes Barnabas with him. And if you've read this chapter, we know that there's a young man by the name of John Mark that's going to go. Look at verse 4. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. When did they proclaim this word? On Sabbath. They went to the synagogues on Sabbath. And they proclaimed to these religious people. As hard as it's going to be for a lot of us, and I believe it's a lot of it's because that we have kind of pitted ourselves against church folk. Especially, you know, when they talk about you and say things about you and tell stories about you and that's not true. When it comes to the tribulation, we're going to have to minister to God and to them. It's going to be tough. I mean, we don't need to burn our bridges with people now. They're not going to listen, some of them now, but they'll listen later. Don't get discouraged if you've got family members or friends that, you know, just won't listen to you at all. They're hearing something. Charlie was telling me the other day that he was talking to somebody and some other people was overhearing him and they said, let's get out of here. We don't have to listen to this. But they did. They'd already heard it. And you know, those people don't like what we've got to say today, but when the tribulation comes and they realize that there was no pre-tribulation rapture, they might be hunting Charlie down to try to find out the truth. But we do need to minister to them. He goes on in verse 5 there to say, and they also had John as their helper. Now I want you to watch this real close. There's an important lesson here. In verse 5 there, it tells us that there was this young man called John, who we know is to be John Mark. He's went with them. But go back with me to verse 3. Or verse 2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Didn't say nothing about John Mark, did he? Now, there's nothing wrong with John Mark going. But the Holy Spirit didn't say he set him apart for that. They lay their hands on Barnabas and Saul, and they sent them out. And now we find out that this young man, John Mark, has went with them. And he's went as a servant to Barnabas and Saul. He's helping them. He comes from a good family. I believe he's a very devout young man, a very devout believer. If you look back in chapter 11, Acts chapter 11, no, I'm sorry, chapter 12. You remember when Peter was in prison and the Holy Spirit come and sent an angel and sent him out? In verse 12 of chapter 12 it says, "And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark." So this young man's got a background now of understanding. He's been through some things. He knows about the persecution. He's probably been one of the witnesses that saw James' head cut off with a sword. He saw Peter arrested, and he saw Peter come to his house that night. And now he's gone out with Barnabas and Saul on the first missionary journey. Very important that you get this. Verse 6 again. "When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Yeshua, or Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence." Now get this picture in your mind. Here's this Jewish man who is a magician, a sorcerer, if you will. He's not a true believer. He's a man of some authority because he's walking around with the number two man in the Roman government in this area. A proconsul was like the deputy. He was under the head governor of the township or wherever it was. So this is a very important man, but the scripture tells us he was an intelligent man. And he's with this magician named Bar-Jesus. Son of Jesus is his name. All right, verse 7 again. "Who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated." Why did the Holy Spirit do that? Why didn't he just call him Bar-Jesus again? It's a Greek word. It's actually an Arabic word. And it means he's a false prophet. Everybody pretty much knew this guy. But he had some power. He had some influence. In verse 8, he's telling us something about him. "But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith." Now here's a Jew. I know he's mixed up in sorcery and all kinds of things, but he's supposed to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's trying to turn this man away from him. Folks, there's going to be a lot of people try that. When you try to talk to somebody, inevitably, when somebody hears me trying to talk to them, just like Charlie was talking to this other person, they will try to come back to them in a few minutes and turn them away from what you've told them. Satan is not going to let the truth get out if he can help it. You need to be aware. I have told people, and you know, you get to where you recognize when people's listening in, I'll tell them, I said, "Now listen, in just a little while they're going to come back and they're going to try to tell you this is not so, and this is how they're going to tell you." And I've had some people come back and said, "You're right, they've done exactly what you said." They're trying to keep people away from the truth. People don't know how they're being used of Satan sometimes. You know the number one reason that they should know why they're being used of Satan? They're doing it behind somebody's back. I mean, if you ain't man enough to stand up to somebody and say, "Hey, I don't think you're right," and get in a discussion, just keep your mouth shut. I mean, if you're not man enough to come to somebody's face, don't talk about it to start with. But you're going to run into people like that, and this is what it's going to be when we get into tribulation. Verse 9. "But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil.'" Now what's his name? Bar-Jesus. Son of Jesus is what he's supposed to be. Paul just said, "No, you're the son of a devil." He tells him like it is, isn't he? There'll come a time when we're going to have to do this, folks. But I wouldn't try to do this unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can make a lot of mistakes if you're not careful. He said, you're full, in verse 10, and said, you're full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Folks, let me ask you something. Would you not just stop this? Would you just quit this? You don't know what you're talking about. You might tell him something about magic tricks, but you're not going to be able to tell him something about God. I feel like telling people that sometimes. You know, when they start talking about man-made religions and doctrines. Well, verse 11 it says, now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you'll be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him. And he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. And why is it we don't see stuff like that happening today? We don't. I mean, I hear a lot of fanciful tales going on in certain so-called revivals that's not scriptural. But why don't we see stuff like this going on? The Great Tribulation is not started. When the Great Tribulation gets started, folks, this is going to be such a serious matter. And if you don't think so, why is it that God has so much scripture dedicated to the tribulation of the last days? It's going to be such a serious matter that we're going to see some things happen. We don't have much time left. And at that point, the Lord is trying to show us we don't have much time left. We're going to have to do that which God says. It's going to be so serious that saved people, all of them, when this wilderness, whatever that wilderness of the people is, and this is in Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning verse, or chapter 20, beginning verse 33, when God tells us about taking us into the wilderness, he said he's going to bring them all out. But those who are rebels are not going to make it. It's that serious. They're saved people. But the Lord would rather take their lives than to let them destroy other people. What do I mean by that? I mean by that we need to start studying today on what we're supposed to act like and follow that. Walk in the light of the Lord, not by feelings, not by things that we want to do or by what we hear somebody else say, but what this scripture really teaches. It's really a matter of life and death. In the next few years, it could mean the difference between you living and honoring God or you dying and being ashamed throughout eternity for what you didn't do. It's that simple. All right, verse 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. Now listen very carefully. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, we've already saw that the Holy Spirit didn't set John apart for this, right? He went with them for a while, and he returned to Jerusalem. I have heard it taught all the years that I've been a Christian that John Mark was this little mama's boy that got homesick and couldn't take it out there on the mission field and run back home. That's what people assumed happened. Now, I'll show you just a minute why they assumed that. Did you realize that this young man, and people talk about him still to this day, was the young man that God chose to write the first gospel that got out to mankind, the Gospel of Mark? You know, maybe God was working this out so John Mark could go back and write the Gospel of Mark, which he wrote about this time. But everybody else, you know, wants to degrade him, put him down for some reason. As a matter of fact, hold your place now and turn with me to chapter 15. In chapter 15, in verse 36, we're going to see the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Now remember what I said about those people a while ago? Paul and Barnabas and those other men there that were prophets and teachers that were there at Antioch ministering to the Lord? I mean, what great men of God. God chose Barnabas and Saul and set them apart to do this first great missionary work that was ever done. Great men of God. Barnabas and Saul had Mark with them. He went back home. Verse 36 of Acts chapter 15 says, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. It didn't say that he deserted him over there, did it? It just said he went back to Jerusalem. Well, how did Paul get that? Husbands, I'll start with you first. How many times in your life did your wife say, "Well, you said so-and-so"? No, I didn't. Tell the truth. Don't look around at your wife, fellas. You know that's the truth. But somehow she thought you said that. Now, ladies, you know good and well, your husband has said that to you. You said what? You said this to me. Well, I didn't say that to you. You might have said something and they took it that way, or they got something in their mind. My sister used to tell my brother-in-law all the time, said, "What did you say?" He said, "What did you hear?" Smart answer, isn't it? No, really, sometimes we hear things and then we begin to add to them in our mind, don't we? This was the Apostle Paul. This is the man that ministered to God. This is the man who God sent on the first missionary journey. But he was not above letting something get in his mind that was not so, and letting it fester to the point that, look what it calls here in Acts 15. Verse 38 says, "But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of God, and was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Paul went on, was doing God's work. But he still had something in his mind that was not so. I don't know why, John Mark. I'm not trying to say that, you know, that God told him to go back and write the Gospel of Mark. I'm just saying that's a possibility. But I'm also at the same time saying that even if he did desert him, even if this young man did get homesick, where's the second chance at? Where's the mercy and the grace in the heart of us that calls ourselves God's servants? Why do we allow things to get in our mind? Did you know, folks, let me tell you something. I have many, many a time counsel married people for that very same problem, and many of those marriages sometimes have broken up, dissolved, because one or both of the participants got their mind, got things in their mind about the other that was not so. I mean, I've counseled them, they'd finally admit, well, they didn't, but it was so strong in their minds that they couldn't get it out. I take this example from my childhood. In my family, growing up, it was a constant fuss and fight. It was. But even as a child, I recognized a lot of the fussing and fighting, the majority of it, was because one or both of my parents was getting things in their mind that was not said or was not meant, and they couldn't turn it loose. That's a miserable existence, folks, for children or husbands and wives. Don't allow that to happen. The Apostle Paul, as great as he was, allowed that to happen. And down the road, it was so bad that he even broke relationship with one of the best friends he ever had, this man Barnabas. One of the gentlest, kindest, his name even meant son of consolation. And Saul, this great man, what we call the Apostle Paul, made a grave mistake. Now I want to show you something. Hold your place in Acts 13. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. For sake of time, not to read all of this, but we'll start in verse 9. The Apostle Paul is in a dungeon prison. He's in a hole in the ground with a steel grate over him. When the sun's up, it beats down in there on him. When it rains, the rain comes down in there. There's no bathroom facilities. He's in a dungeon. He's awaiting execution. He never gets out of this jail cell until they take him to behead him. He's writing to young Timothy in verse 9. He says, make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Here's somebody that really did desert him in his hour of need. When he's in this prison, the only way he's going to get anything, back then, folks, the state didn't take care of him. If the families didn't come by and feed him or whatever, they'd just die. I mean, this is a rough stay. He says, Demas, loving this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for my service. You know the worst thing about eating crows, it's not clean. It's not kosher. But Paul, when he's getting ready to die, is having to eat a little crow, isn't he? Maybe he got some things in his mind about John Mark that wasn't so. You know, he just kind of wrote him off. He's of no use. Never would amount to anything. And yet God used him to write the first gospel. Maybe sometimes we make hasty judgments about people. Maybe we let things get in our mind that's just not so. Folks, I guarantee you one day you'll eat crow. It might be when you stand before the Lord and give an account for the things you've done. And when you say to the Lord, well, he said so and so, and the Lord said, no, that's just something you allowed to get in your mind. He didn't say that. And then I don't know if he's going to have a recording of everything, but he's going to let us take a look because he's going to be right. It's a serious, serious matter. I think we'll be very, very careful about how we react to what somebody says, how we take it, or how we carry it. Apparently, Paul had carried that grudge, if you will, that hatred for John Mark, and let that thing build to the point that he was ready to split with everybody, Barnabas, everybody else, because he didn't want John Mark around. But right before he died, he realized, I was wrong. You know, this young man is being used of God. There's a lot of people in the Messianic movement today saying some things about some of the Messianic teachers. Listen, folks, there's not a man or a woman alive that teaches that's perfect. Only Yeshua is perfect. We do things wrong, but that don't mean that the Lord's not going to use us again. One of the greatest friends I have in this world, Monty Judah. And there's a lot of folks don't like Monty today. But I cannot tell you at the times that he has helped me in my understanding of the Scriptures, in my walk with the Lord. And even though he might have done some things or said some things that somebody might misunderstand, I'm not going to let stuff like that get in my mind and think, you know, he's in Oklahoma. I'm not there to witness what goes on. Folks, we need to be very careful. I know today we live in a world that's so fast-paced, and we get emails and we download stuff off the internet, and somebody says this and somebody says that. Folks, sometimes, you know, it might be a half-truth, and you might have believed the half that was a lie. You need to be real careful. If you're not sure about something, just don't talk about it. You just let it go. Or surely don't let it get in your mind and fester to the point that it destroys you and other people around you. All right, let me get off that wagon. Let's go to another one. Let's go back to Acts 13. Verse 14, he says, but going from Perga, they arrived at Pisidia, Antioch, and on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. I want you to look at this real carefully. I never thought about this before until this week as I've been studying this. You see, the average Christian reading that don't have any idea that when you go to synagogue on Sabbath that you study Torah. And that there is a certain schedule for you to study that. And it began to interest me because I wanted to see what Torah portion they're on. Let's read this, what Paul has to say here, and see if we can figure out what Torah portion they're really talking about. Verse 15, he says, after reading the Torah and the prophets. What did he just do? They read the Torah and the Haftorah, right? Just like we do. Now, we've got the New Testament portion we add to that today. But this is a Jewish synagogue, and in that Jewish synagogue, they're still reading the Torah portion on the prescribed day and the Haftorah portion. After the reading of the Torah and the prophets, or the Haftorah, the synagogue official sent to them, saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. I bet Paul, boy, is chomping at the bit. So, Paul, how about teaching the Torah portion today? Or the Haftorah? Have you got anything to say about this? Maybe give some insight to the people. So Paul stood up, this is verse 16, and motioning with his hands said, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. For a period of about 400 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. When he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel, the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom we also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From the descendants of this man, according to the promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Yeshua. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to untie. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfill these by condemning him, and though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. Now you are keeping up with the fact that this is Paul teaching the Torah, right? He's teaching some Torah portion. And he's teaching some Haftorah portion. Maybe you'll pick up on it and get an insight. Which one is it? Verse 29. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made by the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Yeshua, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David. Therefore he also says in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay, but he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Therefore, take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Listen to that verse again. Therefore, take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. And then he quotes, behold, you scoffers, and marvel, and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though someone should describe it to you. That's what's going to happen in our day, folks. That's the pattern. But now Paul's teaching this Torah portion. It's a concept here. Verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them on the next Sabbath. Did they like this Torah portion? They sure did. Well, which one was it? They read it, but it don't tell us a word of what they read. Neither in the Torah or the prophets. But it teaches a concept. Now, I know about what time of the year it is. It's about the time of the year that we're in right now. It's real close. Did you know that there's only one Torah portion? Only one. And I need to go back to a verse here. Verse 40. Therefore, take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. What was he talking about? Well, he just read it back here a minute ago. Let me look and find the verse. Verse 20. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. He gives us an indication here. Did you know that there's only one Haftorah portion that we have that has 1 Samuel in it? Now this reference is to something in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. That reference that we get there is in reference to Saul disobeying God. You remember when he's supposed to destroy the Amalekites and didn't? That's where Samuel told him, it's better to obey than to sacrifice. You know, God's not after the sacrifice, he's after our obedience. The actual Torah portion, or the Haftorah portion, is 1 Samuel chapter 11, starting in verse 14. This is when they chose Saul to be king. Did you know God allowed them to choose Saul as a king and it was not his will? It was God's will for Samuel to be the judge over the people and God to be the king. They didn't want that. They wanted a human king. And so the Haftorah portion that was read here on this particular Sabbath, that he was talking, that Paul and Barnabas was talking to these people that they enjoyed so much, was simply a concept of being careful not to follow some man, but to follow God. If there's any advice that I could give you that's better than this, I don't know of it. Don't follow some man. Don't follow me. Follow Yeshua. Follow the Word of God. Listen, I just showed you how that the great Apostle Paul could get things in his head that he shouldn't have. Don't ever place your hope in some man. Because this Haftorah portion is a Torah portion that we're about to come up on June the 28th, and it's called Korah. That's the Torah portion. Why is that so important? Well, 250 princes chose to follow Korah in the teaching of the Zizites to make them all blue. Remember what Moses said in the Targums about that? Moses said, but I've heard from the Lord. I know what God said about it. Seven's supposed to be white and one's supposed to be blue. Didn't make any difference to the people because Korah said that. He was the one that was popular. 250 princes followed him. And the next day, they're all swallowed up by the earth down into the pit. They lost their lives because of it. The next day after that, the people come and come against God's altar in contempt where Moses and Aaron are, and thousands of them die. You know what caused all of that? Because a man by the name of Korah got it in his mind that he could teach people something that was contrary to the Word of God, and he got a bunch of them killed. But it was because they were willing to follow a man. Don't ever let that happen. I don't care if you like me. I want everybody to like me. But don't just take what I say. Do like the Berean Christians did. You know, they checked out what Paul said every day to see if it was so according to the Scriptures. I can say a lot of things, but if it's not according to the Scriptures, you don't need to be listening to it. You do what God says. There's many false prophets in this world today. Many people are just good people, like maybe like Paul was here on this particular occasion, and they just made some serious mistakes. Don't get caught up in stuff like that. We're supposed to be ministering to God. How do we do that? Walk in His light. Bible says if we're walking in His light, or if we're walking in the light as He is in the light, we're in fellowship one with another. As a matter of fact, that's so important. Hold your place in Acts there. Turn with me to 1 John. Little letter of 1 John. Let me start in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. He writes here, "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Yeshua His Son cleanses us from all sins." As great a man as the Apostle Paul was he walking in the light when he was out of fellowship with John Mark? No. If he had said he was, God said no. If you're not in fellowship, you're lying. I know there's problems that has to be dealt with. There's situations. That's not going to change. I'm not gullible enough to believe that, you know, you can just go through life and everybody just loves each other. I know there are always troublemakers. Whether it's in the congregation, whether it's on the internet, or whether it's in another congregation. Folks, that's the way it is. But the truth is, we ought to be walking in the light. Let me read just a little farther here. Verse 8, he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word's not in us." In other words, if Paul can do it, I can do it. If Paul can do it, you can do it. We make mistakes. We make bad choices. Now I realize that Paul knew that he should have been in fellowship. But whatever he got in his mind about this desertion of John Mark, and there's nothing there to say that he just said, "I'm leaving, I'm going back home, I don't want to have anything to do with you." It caused an anger to be in Paul, a broken fellowship that should not have been there, that caused another broken fellowship that should have never happened. It's because he let something get in his mind. How many of you husbands and wives had arguments because of something that we've let get in our minds? I know me and my wife have. I ain't going to say it, I get in trouble again. Let's go back to chapter 13 of Acts. Paul has taught the Korah Torah portion. But he was teaching a concept to not follow man. He said, "Listen, you're making a mistake." What Paul done was use the Torah portion of Korah there to say, "Look, I can go back all through history and show you by this concept that when man started trusting another man, he got in trouble, didn't he? That wasn't what God chose." That was the concept that he was bringing forward. He didn't actually name Korah, but he was talking about that Torah portion. Every one of them realized, you know, our forefathers shouldn't have done that. Well, isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that we're going to follow the pattern of our forefathers and we're not supposed to make the same mistakes as they did? That's why Acts is a pattern. It's just another pattern to show us the truth of this. All right. I'm about to close up here. Go to verse 42. "As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath." Do you think that those religious leaders thought that these people that they'd been teaching all this time would have loved this Torah lesson as good as they did? Man, we ain't never heard this talk before. I've talked to Christians before. I said, "Man, that's true. That's what the Bible's really saying." And before a week or two was over, their friends, their family, or their pastor has talked them in that if they keep the law, they'll go to hell. You had it happen to you too, hadn't you? You know what I'm talking about. Verse 43. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who was speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. Word got out, didn't it? Big talk about it. Man, that sounds like, that's great. That's what we want to happen. We want everybody to grab hold of this, don't we? Verse 45 says, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. What were they, cursing God? No, blaspheming is when you say something that is of God is of Satan. You know, jealousy caused them to do this. Jealousy is causing preachers in this county and all over the world today, because the truth of Hebrew roots of our faith, they're saying that's not of God. That's blasphemy, folks. When you say something that clearly God is doing is not of God, you're blaspheming. When you say something that God is not doing is of God, you're blaspheming. There's a very close, narrow line there to where you step over and begin to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. People need to be careful in the day we're living in. Folks, we're living in a dangerous time. Verse 46. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it. You know what that means? Since you push it away. God said it was necessary. That was prophesied. I'm hoping to teach you sometime soon on how people don't believe the prophecies. I've had this thought in my mind for years and years. Did you know that people today don't believe the prophets in this book? Oh, they'll say, well, you know, there's no prophecy left to be fulfilled except the pre-tribulation rapture of Jesus coming back. Well, that's not so. They don't know what the prophets said, and if they know what they said, they don't believe them. That's always been like that. I've told people this many times, but let's go back to the night that Yeshua was born. There was three wise men showed up in Jerusalem. Had come from the east. Now, they come because of the book of Daniel. See, the book of Daniel tells you exactly the day that Yeshua is going to be born. Now, it also says they saw a star while they were in Babylon. They didn't see it again until they left Jerusalem and start to Bethlehem, if you'll read the scripture and see what it really says. They didn't follow the star. They come because the star was the second witness to the truth of God. And when they got there, that second witness was there again. But the point I'm trying to make is this. These wise men come, and they're wise men because they believe the word of God. They've come there and they ask Herod where the king of the Jews was to be born. Do you not think that those people wanted the Messiah to come in that day? I mean, they're under Roman oppression. Their lives are miserable. And just like today, they were praying for the Messiah to come. How many times have you seen on TV those Jews at that Wailing Wall doing this? It's called Davidin. Do you know what they're doing? Every time they do that, they're saying, come, Messiah. Come, Messiah. They're wanting him to come. They was wanting him to come in those days. And these wise men come and say, well, where is he to be born? Well, Herod didn't know, so he gets the scribes, the Pharisees, you know, the religious leaders. And they come and they say, well, the scripture says, the prophet, you know, the prophet Micah says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's what it says in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that he would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. Wasn't it Paul there that said through the family of David that this Yeshua was going to come? And here's my question. They told those wise men they knew that the prophecy said he would be born in Bethlehem. Why did they not get on their camels and ride that 7 short miles if they really wanted to see the Messiah? Because they didn't believe the prophecy. They knew it existed. They knew Micah chapter 5 verse 2 said that he would be born in Bethlehem. But if you go back and read the writings of that day, just like today, they had man-made doctrines. And the leaders, the religious leaders, said, well, Jerusalem is the city of the king. So the Messiah has to be born. He's going to be the king, so he has to be born in Jerusalem. Now, you search the scriptures, you'll not ever find one prophecy that said that, or even hints at the fact that the Messiah would be born in Jerusalem. It don't say it. But man in that day was saying it. So they chose rather to believe what man said than the prophets. That meant they missed his first coming. That's exactly why people are going to miss his second coming today, because they do not believe the prophets. Paul here said that it was necessary for the word of God to be spoken to these people first, because they're the ones that's going to push it away. And what he says then: since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us. Then he quotes here from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42 and chapter 49. He says, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region. But the Jews enticed the devout women of prominence and the leading men of the city, and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. Folks, this is a pattern. In the tribulation, God's going to send you places. I've been telling you this from the time I started teaching Torah. God is going to be using those he has trained during this time. I hope you're walking in the light of the Lord. I hope you're feeding upon the showbread, the true bread that come down from heaven, not man's doctrines. I hope your prayer life is such that you're truly ministering to God, because he has a great blessing for you. But he's also going to use you during this time. But you're going to be rejected in the same way. It's amazing how you can get powerful people to turn against you, because somehow they think that's going to cost them money. It's always about money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Look what happened in verse 51. But they shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. Let me tell you something that will help you. There's a lot of people today that gets all so disturbed and depressed because you tell people about this and they don't listen to you. Shake the dust off your feet. God's got somebody out there that will listen. And go on. Don't cast your pearl before swine. It's not going to do you any good. They'll just turn again and rend you. Now that sounds kind of hard-hearted. But in time, God will make them listen later. Look what happened in verse 52. And the disciples were continuously filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They wasn't depressed about this. Yeah, there's a lot of people didn't like them. Run them out of town. Wrote them out on a pole if they could. But the Bible says these disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Let's close with this. Turn with me to John chapter 15. Gospel of John chapter 15. There is a secret that the Lord is willing to show us if we're willing to look at it, that he gave to his disciples right before the crucifixion. In verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Folks, this is just the process that God uses. Now, first of all, you've got to be a branch. And then you've got to produce fruit. He'll even prune some things out of you to get you to produce more fruit. He always uses these illustrations like a grapevine or an olive tree. Over in Romans chapter 11. You know, we, the Gentiles, those that were without God, we were the wild olive branch. You know that a wild olive tree is just an olive tree, just like the tame olive tree. It's just not being cultivated. not been taken care of. But everybody in those countries that raise olives know that if you take a branch out of an uncultivated tree and you transplant it into a cultivated tree, it will produce more fruit than the natural branches. That's the way it's supposed to be for us. What he goes on here to say in verse 3. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, the New Covenant Church today says they're a separate entity than that of Israel, don't they? Well, they're telling me that they abide outside the vine or outside the olive tree. How can they do that? It's impossible. We're one. We're one with the Jew, the saved Jew. Verse 5. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch that dries up, and they gather them and cast them in the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Is that a good reason to keep the commandments of God? To keep the Torah? Yeshua was for it, wasn't he? Look what he says in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. You know how the disciples were full of joy and of the Holy Spirit all the time? They abided in him. They didn't get things in their mind. They walked in his light. They fed on his word. They offered up prayers to him. They ministered to him. You know what's so special about that? That's the one that gets direction. That's who a true bondservant is. Now, all of us mess up from time to time, just like Paul did. But I guarantee you there's no joy in it. When people lose their joy, it's because they're not walking in the light as he is in the light. Because they do not have fellowship one with another. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father and God, again tonight, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the teaching and instruction of God that makes it possible for us to understand these New Testament writings. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd forgive us for the past, our forefathers that taught us these things that are contrary to the teaching and instruction of God. We see, Heavenly Father, your love for us in that it's poured out in such a way that we can see a pattern that we're going to have to face. And even, in some sense, face in this day and time that we live now. But in a much greater way as the Great Tribulation begins. We pray, Heavenly Father, that these examples would show us how to walk in your light. How to truly be sons of Zadok and to minister to you. For one day, Father, we'll be greatly rewarded for the things you've called us to do. We ask, Heavenly Father, tonight that you'd cause peace among your people before this great tribulation starts, that we might see many souls brought to you before it's too late. And Father, what you do for us will not fail to thank you for it. We ask it in Yeshua's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.